You know, Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says that the Son of Man did not come to be served. This is such a great posture for entering any situation, any relationship, any employment, any membership, any congregation, any organization. What a great posture to have when I come into any situation, any relationship, any ministry, any company, any employment, any organization. I enter that with this posture. I have come not to be served, but to serve. I want you to think with me this morning that the Father in heaven created in eternity past this incredible plan to redeem his fallen mankind who had become his enemy by nature. And in this triune relationship that he had between the Father, Son, and Spirit, we know that they are three, but they are one. We believe in a Trinitarian God here, which is Orthodox Christianity, by the way. And that even within themselves, there was, before eternity, service. I want you to think of that for a moment, because God does not change. Amen? Has the nature of God ever changed? Yes or no? Has God been the same forever? I am the Lord God, I change not. That's what he says in Malachi, right? So then, if Jesus Christ came to serve, then guess what? He has always served. And when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Then tell me something about the Father that you may not have thought about recently. The Father does what? Serves. And the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the glorious Trinity, he serves the body of Christ. Can you imagine that today? That God Almighty is a servant. So Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served. Imagine that, making that announcement. Here is because they expected a conquering general, right, to come in and deliver Israel from the Roman Empire. And he comes in and says, listen, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Isn't that great? What a beautiful Savior. What a beautiful Father. What a beautiful Spirit. So our posture, this ought to be our posture, wherever we enter, be having a willingness not to be served, but to serve. So here's somebody who's on a job interview, and he comes in and he says, the employer says to him, what do you expect from this job? The man who has that posture, that Christ-like posture, will have a different answer than somebody who's just job-hopping for more money. Someone who's looking for fulfillment, someone who is looking to work somewhere where they can have a great contribution, might say something in the effect, I'm hoping that I can use my talents to make a significant, meaningful contribution to this organization, so that it betters, so that I better myself, and so that this organization becomes a better organization. Now tell me, somebody doing a job interview isn't going to perk up and say, well, I haven't heard that in a while. Why? Because this is a believer who knows his God. And he'll take what he knows about Christ, and it becomes something, not just some ethereal theory of some type. This is something that's very real. So dad comes home at the end of the day. He gets there before mom gets home, and he looks and he sees the countertop has some items on it that could use cleansing. Now, does he come in and say, I have come to be served? Or does he come home and say, I haven't come here to be served, but to serve? So now he walks in that kitchen, and now you have a different man walking in the kitchen. Now you have a different mom. She's making dinner, right? And she says in her mind, I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve, right? And then the kids sit at the table and they eat. And when the food's done, they don't look at dad and mom and, okay, you guys clean up this mess. What do the kids do? The kids say, you know what? I didn't come to dinner just to eat. I came here to serve. See, I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. Amen? I'm here to serve. Imagine if everywhere we in that, we made an announcement. Well, what are you doing here? I'm here to serve. Guy walks in the church. Hey, everybody. Hey, it's good to see you. I'm here to serve. What do you need? Lay it on me. So you walk in the parking lot, and you see there's snow on the sidewalk. The Callahan boys shovel. Grab the shovel. Serve. You see somebody coming across the parking lot in the rain. Come in. We have umbrellas. Get the umbrella. Go out and get him. You know, it blows my mind. And this isn't an indictment against anybody. I think it's just an oversight. You could have a torrential rainstorm, and the guys are sitting in the building, and there's women walking across the parking lot getting soaked by the rain. We bought umbrellas and put them in that front so guys could serve. So you know what I do once in a while? I grab one of the little boogers by the ear. Come with me. Hold that umbrella, and you wait for a woman to come. How many young boys have I done that with in the past? Raise your hand if I've done that to you. I've done that to him. I've done that to you. I did it to Mike when he was a little boy. I know I've done it to Paul, and I know I've done it to David. I've said, you stand here and you wait for a woman to come. You go run out there with the umbrella and walk them in. For two reasons. Number one, you're here to serve. And number two, they may have a nice daughter who sees a gentleman taking their mom in. Just trying to help you boys out, that's all. Right? But imagine, here's Christ. He comes and he these are not people that were being good to him. And he knew in his mind what they were going to do to him. He knew they'd fight him all the way. They knew some people would believe, but he also knew that a lot of them would crucify him. And what did he do? He came and he said, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to do what? Serve. To serve. We shouldn't have to be asked to do most of the things that we're asked to do. Now, I remember I took a trip years back with my family to Hershey. And it was one of my favorite vacations. And one of the reasons why is because when we got there, the concierge, when I said who I was, she said, oh, Mr. Graziano, you have your wife and he knew how many people were in the party when I came to the counter, even though they were in the car. And then when I came out of the room to go back out to the car, he said, do you need a hand with anything? I said, no, thank you. Then we came out and he said, are you heading to dinner? Would you like some dinner recommendations? And I remember, I like this guy. This concierge is amazing. And when we came back from dinner, it was somebody else behind the counter. I said, my buddy's not here. And the woman said, Mr. Graziano, did you enjoy your dinner? I said, I like this lady too. And everywhere you went in that building, there was a culture of service. Do you remember it? It was unbelievable. I've never experienced anything where the whole organization had the same heart, and it was service. It was service. There's one organization that has uniforms for their employees, and in the uniform there's a tag. And it says inside the tag, they come to us as customers, they stay with us as friends, and they return to us as family. Isn't that amazing? They come to us as customers. They stay with us as friends. They return to us as family. Beautiful. It's like, that's it. That's the and this is a this isn't a church. It's a hotel. And they got it. They understood this universal, amazing idea. And one of the reasons why it can be done by someone who's not a believer is because the Creator made us to do this. Mankind is really designed to serve one another. But sinfulness and selfishness and the fall has created in us a desire to serve self. I am first, everybody else is second, maybe even third. Right? And that's how people are. Unless they get this vision of what service can do. And even an unsaved person can get this. Even someone who doesn't know Christ can see what service can do. Now, the organization probably has implemented this service and has stumbled across this principle, and they realize it's profitable. So deep behind it may be a monetary, some monetary motive, but they've stumbled across a principle that is fruitful, and it is service. Service. And I remember in the last place I worked in my office, I had a vital for it a little bit. I got a Keurig in my office. And then I got a water bubbler in the office. And I told the team, I said, I don't care if it's somebody who's up here every day. Everyone who comes in this office, we offer them a cup of coffee or some water. And if I see you don't do it, I'm going to tell you about it. I want us to have a culture of hospitality. And that's an insurance agency. And this can be done anywhere. Any organization can adopt this kind of thing. And I want to challenge us as a congregation this morning. Can we adopt this kind of culture, not just as an organization, but as individuals, where we go into every situation, starting in our homes, I have come not to be served, but to serve. When George Washington was asked to be the first Continental General, this is before he was president, he was approached by three men. He was approached by John Adams, Ben Franklin, and Thomas Jefferson. And they said to him, we want to nominate you on the floor to be the Continental General. And he said, I don't feel myself worthy of the task that you want to nominate me. But he said this, if I am nominated, I will gladly accept the nomination and serve, and he said, and do my duty, and it'll be my honor to serve. It'll be my honor to serve. Now, most people want to steal honor differently. You know what stealing honor means? They want to be the big shot, and they'll step on anybody to get it. They want the honor. They want the recognition. If they're not recognized, they get offended. If they're not thanked, they get offended. If you don't, you know, they want this, I don't know. They want to be some kind of celebrity. They want that. See. But the real honor is in service. Because it is in service, listen very carefully, it is in service that we become most Christ-like. It's in service. People misunderstand the character of God sometimes, and they forget that God is primarily about service. Somebody wants to glorify God, but they're not serving. Somebody says, I'm part of the church, but they don't serve in any way. I literally have, every now and then I'll see somebody, I barely recognize them. Pastor Graziano. They'll come up, they'll shake my hand, and then they'll turn to the person next to me, that's my pastor. I haven't seen him in 3 years. Some of you have seen that happen when you were with me. Ah, it's my pastor. It's like, okay, I'll gladly shepherd you in knowing Christ. But you got to be around, you got to be willing. And then how about participating and serve a little? Serve. Had a family visit years ago, came in the door, had three kids. I said, hi, welcome. He said, first thing out of his mouth, you have Sunday school? Yeah. You have youth group? Eh. Yeah. Our youth participate in it. Oh, you don't have special youth programs? No. You got a men's group? Men meet. They hang out. You got a women's group? Not really formally. They do things. You know, just this litany of, did you do this? And then he said, yeah, we're looking for a church that can meet our needs as a family. Listen to that. Listen carefully. We are looking for a church to meet our needs. You're in the wrong building. And there's no building that's going to meet that church, that family's needs. Because that's not how you get your needs met. That's not how you find fulfillment. That's not how you enjoy Christ. Now, do we want to have those things? Sure. We have some of those things. But we don't have them because we want to meet needs. We have those because that's the fruit of fellowship. I'm going to use a weird term. That's the organic result of the finished work of grace being taught and fellowship being enjoyed. If you teach grace, people want to be around each other because they don't hate each other and they're willing to forgive each other. And then if you talk about the finished work, they understand that they're, as Menzel just, by the way, best Sunday school class Menzel's ever taught this morning. If you missed it, I'm sorry. Maybe it'll be, I'm sure it was recorded. You could probably hear it again, but absolutely probably the best one he's ever taught. You have this teaching now, then the teaching produces a desire and a hunger for God. What ends up happening? The youth want to get together. The women want to gather. Even the men want to hang out and eat meat. That's why we have men's meetings, M-E-A-T-I-N-G. Yeah. That was Josh came up with that. You want to get sarcastic right over there. Your uncle. I guess she's your uncle, your uncle-in-law. Is that what that would be called? Is there such a thing as an uncle-in-law? Huh? Yeah, there it is. It is such a thing. He exists. But it's really service. It's having this beautiful posture of just wanting to serve. Here's Christ. Last Supper, he knows he's going to get crucified. What's he do? He gets a basin and a towel, and he girds himself, and then he grabs his towel, starts washing everybody's feet. This is something that a host would do before dinner. He does it after dinner. Why? Because he's God. He can change the rules. He saw the meat, and they got food all over their feet, I guess. I don't know how that works. But, you know, he probably happened before. The host probably did it before. And I don't know what happened. It doesn't matter. Their feet got washed, all right? And it was important to wash your feet in that culture because you sat on the floor, and sometimes your feet were next to everybody's food. I wouldn't eat with any of you if that were the case. Just a FYI, if we were in the Middle East, no one would be over my house for dinner because no one's going to take their shoes off and eat with their feet near my food. That's the most disgusting thing I've ever heard. Now that I think about it, I'm totally repulsed by the whole idea. So I would have to wash your feet if you came over and no one would want that, now would they? No. All right. 1 Peter. By the way, join us this Tuesday night. We're starting. We're doing 1 John. We're going to have 8 weeks. There's 8 chapters between 1 John and Jude. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and there's 8 chapters all together. We're going to go 8 weeks, 1 chapter each week. Starting when? This Tuesday. So come around. It's going to be fun. We'll have a good time. 6:30. Yeah, a little earlier, 6:30. That way we have, you know, things that happen at night are all 6:30, so no one gets confused. 6:30 Tuesday, 6:30 Wednesday for regular midweek service. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, verses 10 through 11. As each one has received a gift. Isn't that nice? As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Now, we just had Christmas. I remember when I was a little boy, we would have Christmas Eve at my aunt's house, and grandma's house before she died. Then it was my aunt's. And it was an amazing time with family. We just loved it. It was wonderful. And then you get home, and you're excited about the next morning. And, you know, you go to bed with one eye closed and one eye open, kind of like Moses when that staff was in the room with him after it turned into a serpent. But one eye open. And so here is the morning, and you're the first one out of bed. Maybe you're 5, 6 years old. You race downstairs, and you see these incredible, beautiful gifts. And then you wait. We had to wait. You wait, and then you wait, and you didn't wake Dad up. You didn't go in and wake him up, but you could accidentally drop something on the floor. And then Dad would come out, and he'd be all happy, you know. And the only time you could ever wake him out of a dead sleep, and he wouldn't kill you. He'd come out, and then you start opening gifts. And you know, we got some of the things. I remember some of the gifts we got. They were just fantastic. Fantastic. One of them was, you remember that hockey game with the slides in it? And you could turn the knobs and play hockey with it. How many of you had that game? Ever had that game? Was that the best game ever? We have wars with that game. One year we got that. Another year we got air hockey. We had an air hockey table. And it was a good table, too. It wasn't a cheesy one. It was a good one. And then one year, we were told to go down in the basement, and my father had bought a pool table. And why wouldn't we go down in the basement for 3 weeks? There was a pool table down there. It was covered. So my dad bought this beautiful pool table for us to play. And he bought things that we could do together because he knew if he bought things for us individually, we would not use the gift to serve one another. And that's really an interesting thing, that God would give us these gifts and we're not to be like children with them. These gifts are meant to serve one another. When you get something as beautiful as what God has given you, this talent that God has given you, it's not meant for you to consume it on your own lusts and to consume it and to just be, you know, a consumer, but a participant, somebody who wants to actually participate. Remember that AMF commercial? It was a cartoon. This guy is kind of overweight, and he's sitting in a recliner, and there's a TV there. And AMF, you know what AMF is? It's sporting equipment, right? AMF comes on, and there's a bowling alley, and there's a baseball, and there's a soccer that comes through. And all of a sudden, the guy stands up out of his recliner, and he goes, it's a cartoon, of course. He stands up, and he goes through the TV, and he grabs the bowling ball, and he bowls. And then it shows him swinging a softball bat and some other stuff. And then the caption is, don't just be a spectator. Be a participant. It's a lot of spectator. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Use the gift you've been given by the grace of God to minister to one another. And so there's a couple things here I want to mention. Number one, God gives us the ability to serve. So somebody may say, well, somebody might be in the church and say, oh, I don't know what I can do. I really don't have any special gifts. I can't teach. I can't do this. I can't do that. Wait a minute. Wait. Stop that. God has taken care of that. Well, how do you do that? He gave you a gift. What is it? That's for you to find out. How do I find that out? Serve. You want to know what your gift is? Start serving people. It'll be evident. It won't take long. Never takes long. Never takes long. Never takes long. But God has given us the ability to serve, and then He equips us to do so, as Jason mentioned earlier, with the pastor teacher who equips the church for the work of the ministry. How does He equip the church? Does He give you stuff to do? No. What He does is He teaches you the Word of God, like I am this morning. Teach the Word, and that gives you the equipment you need. That gives you the supply that you need to serve, the motivation to serve. That gives you the right posture. It helps us to have humility. All that equips us to serve. How many understand that? But you've all been given the ability to serve, so there is no longer an excuse that you are unqualified. Because, as I've told you before, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Did you hear what I just said? I'll repeat it. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. I remember we had a business person church in Rome, came and visited, was there for about 2 months. Everyone was so excited that this guy came. They knew who he was. They all got excited. Oh, maybe he can do this. Maybe he can do that. Maybe he can do this. Maybe he can do that. And very evidently, after about a month and a half him being there, you began to realize this guy's not here to serve, but to be served. And all that talent and all that ability was dormant. He had other plans for his service, his skills, and they weren't going to be used in church. God didn't call the qualified. He was plenty qualified, probably a better speaker than any of us. But God would qualify the ones He called. He gives the qualification to the obedient. He gives the qualification to the obedient. Everybody understand that? Let me get her some water. Okay. All right. So God gives the ability to serve. And then it says, as this goes on, serve one another. That's a command. So He gives the ability to serve. And then He gives the command to serve. So this is an optional. This is not an optional thing. To serve or not to serve, that is not the option. There's only one option for the Spirit-filled believer, and that's to serve. Is Bonnie okay? You okay? She get her walking a little bit. There you go. So you're given the ability to serve, and then you're given a command to serve. We'll find out. And then this is amazing. Then He gives us the direction to serve one another. Serve one another. Say that out loud a second. You know, the church's primary role is not to serve in the community. You say, well, what about stuff we do in the community? We'll keep doing it. That's good. But that's not primary. Primary, the service is here. It's among one another. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because if Jason has a need, and I know about the need, and it's a spiritual one or a physical one, and I know about his need, and I can actually help him with his need, but I go and help somebody else with their need. When people come into the church, what are they going to find when they come here? They're going to find a group of people that really don't help each other. The healthiest kind of testimony we can have as a congregation is that every one of us feels loved and appreciated and cared for and served by one another, and that we are serving one another. Hello? Not this glamour thing where, hey, look at that church. Look what they're doing in the community. It's great we do things in the community. We have our three or four events. we participate in each year. This year we do the Canal Fest. We're going to do the Right to Run again. We'll probably the Wonderful Life Weekend. We got our Gone-a-thon. All that stuff's community things, right? But you know what happens week to week? Hey, someone needs food. Someone needs a visit. Someone needs to have their house cleaned. See, that's the service. And then, but you know, you don't find out about that unless you talk to each other. Unless you visit one another and call one another. Well, nobody ever calls me. Well, you must be waiting to be served. I bet you if you came to serve, you would call other people and find out what they need. Imagine if everyone here would contact each other once in a while and just say, hey, Kathy, what do you need? You know what I need, Pastor? I need a baseball bat to hit Tim over there. No, Kathy, you can't have that. But you call one another, hey, I'm just checking on you. What's going on? You don't have to call and say, I'm here to formally call you because I've come to serve. You don't, no. But you can call each other and say, hey, what's cooking? What's going on? What can I pray for? That's a great way to find out what people need, what's on their heart, right? And then you listen and you pray. Maybe someone needs to be served with your prayers. You know, maybe somebody just needs you to be served just with a coffee. Bring them a cup of coffee or meet them at the cafe for coffee. Or something like that. Just find them and see what they're up to and what's on their heart, what's burdening them. See, the more we do that, the more powerful we become in the community. The brighter the light shines, and the more the salt helps preserve and flavor our world. But that's the role of the church. The Great Commission starts with service to one another. And it grows from that to a healthy congregation that now looks outside and says, hey, our needs are met. We feel great. We're strong. We are fulfilled here. Now we look at the world with a sad eye. And we look at the world with a tear in our eye. And we say, people are going to hell without Christ. Single moms are out there struggling. Young people dealing with drug addiction and suicide issues, right? We have people, we have men dealing with sexual addiction. We have all kinds of things that people are dealing with. And we say, our heart is to help those people. But it's not our heart to help those people if we ourselves are only selfishly consumed with being served. This make sense to everybody this morning? Above all things, in verse 8, have fervent love for one another. Love covers a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Then it says, as each one has received a gift, so minister to one another. But I love this. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. No more grumbling. Don't complain about serving one another. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Where does that start? It starts with your sisters. I know. I refuse to do it, says Annika. No, she won't. No, it starts in our homes, doesn't it? The family's where it ought to start. You know, it's amazing how these families at war with one another, and they come to church all smiles. Oh, it's so nice. We're such a nice Christian family. Then they get out in a car, they want to kill each other. 6 days of violent war at home. And then they come, they put on the show at church. Hey, every family has their struggles. We have our struggles. We want to kill each other once in a while. I wanted to kill Anne Marie this week, 3 times, 4 times. Okay, maybe 5. Maybe I want to kill her now. You know, you have those kind of struggles at home, but you know what? You work them out. You serve each other. You repent. You apologize. You get your father something nice, and then you go on. No. You get the son-in-law nothing. I'm still waiting for the dowry. I haven't seen any. Camel's outside. Wrong country. So serve one another, okay? Can we do that, please? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. We do, Lord, in all sincerity and seriousness, God, we've all fallen short in this area without a doubt. And we pray, God, you'd help us to see opportunities as we grow, as we get to know one another even more this coming year, that we would seek out and find ways that we can serve one another, not looking to get served, but like you, coming to serve and to be available to help each other with things that are needed and so on and so forth. So we pray, God, you bless the congregation, bless our fellowship, bless our unity, and bless our outreaches and all we're doing in our community and in our world. In Jesus Christ's name, and bless our lunch soup up front. Bless the soup. Blessed soup. Amen. It'll be super now.